So we come to the time in our worship where we, the preaching of His Word, and if you would open your Bibles to a book named Jude. So last week we began reading this little book in our Bibles. It's called Jude. And the book of Jude is oftentimes very ignored. It's hidden in your New Testament. It's the book right before the book of Revelation. Okay? And in my Bible, at least, it's only one page long. So that's kind of neat. This is a letter written by an author we don't know a whole lot about. We know he's the brother of Jesus, but that's all we really know about him. Now, many Christians go their entire lives without having read this book or even knowing that it exists. And yet, this book, the book of Jude, it is still part of our canon. It's part of our scriptures. And so it is a word from God, which we need to hear, we need to study it, we need to learn it, and then we need to see whether it is relevant for us today. So last week, I was gone, but Pastor Ian, he spent quite a bit of time. Who was here last week? Yeah, he spent quite a bit of time explaining the literary device called typology, or the use of types. And I'm glad that he did that, because we can't really understand and read the book of Jude without understanding like typology and symbolism and that kind of thing. So types are persons, places, things, or events in the Old Testament which foreshadow or are symbolically linked to the New Testament in some way. Now, last week, in the first seven verses of Jude, we saw many types of Judgment Day. Right, the great and terrible day of the Lord in the future, when Jesus will come and judge the wicked. And there were a bunch of types from last week, I think, like Noah, you know, the flood, and that's a type of judgment day. Now this week, when we read our passage, Jude is pointing his finger directly at false teachers, okay, who have crept into the church, threatening the peace of the community and the purity of the gospel. So we're going to take a closer look at these false teachers, and we're going to look at the types that kind of foreshadow these false teachers and these false shepherds. And we're going to ask ourselves, okay, what are they teaching, and how can we spot them? Okay. And then most importantly, we have to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with us here at SFCC? So our passage today is Jude 1. Well, it's only one chapter, right? Jude verses 8 through 16. And actually, could you guys stand for the reading of His Word? I'll read it for us. Okay, Jude, verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." The word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. You can sit down. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open your word, that we can learn something that is truthful, something that is applicable for our lives, for our church. Lord, teach us to spot false teachers in our midst. teach us to discern and have the eyes of faith to know what to do about false teachers. We know that they're out there. They may be even in here, but Lord, I just pray that you give us the courage and the faith to face them. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever heard a fact or been taught something that you were so sure was true, only to find out years later that what you actually heard was false? How did you feel? Did you feel betrayed? Did you feel stupid? But you were so sure. And that person that told you that thing was so sure of it, right? It sounded so right. How could it be so wrong? You know, in grade school, we're taught that Christopher Columbus was the first European to discover America. Right? You've been taught that. You heard that one? But it turns out the Vikings had already been here long before. There was an explorer named Leif Erikson. He'd been to Canada or something like that way before Christopher Columbus. We're also told that everybody back then thought that the world was flat. Right? Well, that's false. The ancients had already figured out that the earth was round over 2,000 years ago by studying the movements of the sun. And there was a Greek astronomer named Eratosthenes of Cyrene. He already figured this out 2,000 years ago. And the list of common misconceptions goes on and on. Things that we've been told and we just take as facts. Right? Well, the Great Wall of China is the only man-made object visible from space. You heard that one? It's actually false, right? They went up there, the astronomers, they can't see the Great Wall of China. Okay, it's false. Sorry. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. You heard that one? It's actually false. There was another Russian guy who developed the telephone 15 years before Bell did. Oh, yeah, Tesla. That's right. And penguins, they mate for life. You heard that one? No, you never heard that one? Okay, it's actually false. Okay, they sleep around. Okay, they mate for the mating period with one, and that's it. Okay, and then they go and do their own thing. Okay. So it's false. If you ever hear it, you know it's false. Now, I'm sure those teachers who told you these facts, right, they weren't trying to mislead you. And I'm sure they themselves believed that they were right. But the objective reality is that sometimes what we believe is right isn't so. Sometimes it's actually wrong. Why is it that when we're taught something, we're so willing to blindly accept it as truth? Now, if false teachings and wrong facts are so easily spread, do you suppose that these false teachings can happen in the church as well? Yes, of course, right? False teaching in the church happens all the time. More than we would like to think it happens. False teaching in the church is especially dangerous because people's eternal lives are at stake. False teaching in the church leads to false living. It leads to false worship, false religion, right? Improper worship of God, as we just learned in Sunday school, that's a big deal, right? That is bad news. And so Jude is warning his listeners. Beware of false teachers. They may be hiding. Right? They may be disguised. They may look like good teachers, but they're not. And so Jude, he warns them, but he also tells them how to spot false teachers. You will know them. There were two ways that you can know them. You will know them by their teachings, and you will know them by their character. First, let's look at their words, right? Their teachings. Let's take a look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Now see, these false teachers, they're not really teaching revelation from God, but instead they're teaching their own thoughts, their own dreams. Or they teach speculation and things which may sound good to them, but have no scriptural or apostolic authority. Now, have you ever sat in a sermon where the preacher preached anything and everything except the Bible? Okay, not one of mine, of course. Now that sermon, right? You've heard those before. We've all heard those before. They may have been entertaining, right? The preacher, they throw in some jokes, a few sports analogies, some sentimental quotes, some personal stories, right? All these things, they sound good and they tickle your ears, right? But they weren't teaching the Bible. Right? Oftentimes, this is done out of good intentions. Maybe they're trying to make the sermon really relatable or applicable. But if the preaching of the word isn't centered on the word, right, this is a sign that something's gone wrong. We have to be very, very careful that our human thoughts and dreams, right, our own ideas, don't replace God's word for us. So that was the first one. Secondly, Jude says that false teachers of the day defile the flesh. Okay, they're committing sins against nature and against God. Things that are not meant to be. And he's talking about sexual immorality, sleeping around, you know, premarital sex, all that kind of stuff. And also unnatural desires, like homosexuality. And last week, well, verse 7 hints at that. But these false teachers are saying, you know what, these things are okay. They're teaching something called licentiousness, which means that since we're already saved, since Jesus already nailed all of our crosses, or all of our sins to the cross, we can live however we want. Essentially, we've been given a license to sin, right? But this goes directly against the teachings of Jesus. But can you read the Sermon on the Mount or the Kingdom Parables and leave thinking that Jesus doesn't care about the way we live? No way, right? Jesus commands us to live a pure and holy life. But these false teachers are saying, nope, we're fine. We can live however we want, right? We're saved, we're good. If a teacher teaches that sin is no big deal, that our ethics and our personal morality don't matter, this is a sign that something is very wrong. And lastly, Jude says that these false teachers, they blaspheme the glorious ones. Okay, this one is a little weird. Here he's referring to angels. Okay, these teachers are speaking ill of God's messengers, the angels. And then in the next verse, he kind of brings up the example of the archangel Michael. And we're not going to go into a whole lot of details here. But the main point is that these false teachers are disrespecting God's messengers. Okay, so in a nutshell, Jude is saying, okay, these are the things that'll show you very clearly that these teachers are not from God, okay? They're teaching out of their own thoughts, right? They're not based on this. They're teaching out of their own thoughts and ideas. They're teaching that it's okay to sin, all right? That sin is not a big deal. And they're speaking against God's messengers, okay? These three things. Now, you will know a tree by its fruit, right? And these are rotten fruits. A teacher who teaches these things, God will surely punish them. So we can spot a false teacher by his teaching, obviously. But a second way that we can spot a false shepherd is to know their deeds, their actions. How do they act? What is their character? How do they respond to certain situations? And to describe these false shepherds, Jude uses several Old Testament types in verse 11. Take a look at verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So they walked in the way of Cain. We all remember who Cain was, right? He was the son of Adam and Eve, the brother of Abel, the first murderer, right? And then you can find his story in Genesis 4. Now, in the Old Testament, Cain is a type for those who are jealous and violent. Remember, we learned about typology. And so Jude says, when you see a shepherd like this, who's jealous and violent, you have to beware. And then he goes on, these false shepherds abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Do you guys remember who Balaam was? Do you remember who Balaam was? He was this prophet during the Exodus who was hired to curse the Israelites. And you can find his story in Numbers 22 to 24. All right, though he didn't curse Israel, right, Balaam was sneaky, okay? And he led Israel astray by enticing them with prostitutes and idols. And so Israel followed his error, and they cursed themselves. Now, in the Old Testament, Balaam is a type for those who are motivated by money and who wish to cause harm to God's people. And Jude says, okay, when you see a greedy, sneaky shepherd like Balaam, beware. And lastly, Jude says that these false shepherds are like Korah. Do you remember who Korah was? His story can be found in Numbers 16. Now, Korah was a Levite. He was a priest. Okay. He and 249 other men, they rose up against Moses and Aaron. Okay. God had set Moses and Aaron to lead the Israelites, right? But Korah, he said, no, we're all priests, right? We should all have a say in all this. You know, you're no better than any of us. And he led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And eventually God punished them by opening up a hole in the earth, and he swallowed him and his family up. In the Old Testament, Korah is a type for rebelliousness. But Jude says, when you see a rebellious shepherd like Korah, beware. He says these false teachers are like hidden reefs or hidden blemishes in your congregations, right? You wouldn't know that they're there unless you're looking for them. Verse 12. They feast with you, but they're actually feeding themselves. They may look innocent on the outside, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Right? They may appear to be working for your good, but they're actually in it for themselves. So Jude has just given us a pretty good way of spotting false shepherds, right? These false teachers. We will know them through their words, their teachings, and their deeds. So, what does this mean for us today? Now, this question is especially important for us as we're in the process of searching for a pastor. Right? We're searching for an English pastor, a Mandarin pastor. We're searching for a pastor, right? So this stuff is very relevant for us, right? The relevance of our passage is that we're given solid biblical principles for discernment. We must look at a pastor's words and his deeds. Right? His teaching and his character are inseparably linked. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." Well, these are the two most important and the two most telling things of a pastor, a teacher, a shepherd. Right? Guard your doctrine and your life, Paul says. In our pastoral search and interview process, these two must be our criteria. So what are some examples of these false teachings which Jude warned us about that we can look out for? Right? False teaching. We must beware of a pastor who teaches and preaches his own thoughts rather than the Bible, right? God's authoritative word. We must be careful if a pastor teaches that all that matters is believing in Jesus with no emphasis on ethics or missions. Right? If all that matters is believing in Jesus and having this get out of hell free card, right? We can live however we want. Right? That's not right. Lastly, we must look out for a pastor who doesn't believe in the supernatural, right? The angels and demons, the power of prayer. Right? Ministry is not just planning and logistics. It is a spiritual battlefield. Right? Church is not a business. This is the body of Christ. Right? A pastor cannot run the church like a business. Now, these are doctrinal teaching categories, which the false teachers of Jude's time would have failed. And I hope if we interviewed a pastor like who did any of these things, that we would notice. I hope we have the discernment to say, I don't think this is the right guy for us. Now, what about deeds? What are some actions which might throw up some red flags? What about a pastor? Right? Well, we're looking at a pastor's character, right? What about a pastor who gets easily angry and exacerbated with his congregation? Right? Someone like Cain, right? Very easily angered. How about a pastor who is rebellious and doesn't work well with others on his staff, like Korah, or rebelliousness? Or how about a pastor who is motivated by money and prestige, like Balaam? These are all signs of a false shepherd, false teaching, and false living. Jude cautions the church and us to be aware and to beware. Now, the last few verses of our passage today tell us the fate of these false shepherds. Right? They will be judged. In verse 14, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It's a lot of ungodliness. We again see that these two categories show up again, and they have earned these false teachers eternal judgment. Their ungodly deeds and the harsh things that they have spoken against the Lord. Right? Word and deed. Right? Doctrine and life. Right? They are inseparable. They are equally damning. The ungodly will receive judgment when Jesus returns. But those who are in Jesus, we will receive the justice we have so longed for. Right? When Jesus returns, it will be a dreadful day for those false teachers and those who perpetuate those false teachings. Jesus himself says that to those who lead others astray, to those who lead others into sin, it would be better if a millstone be tied around their neck and they be cast into the sea. I believe false teachers will receive such a great punishment because they've been given such a great influence and such a great responsibility. Now, James 3:1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness." But God is deeply concerned with the purity of the doctrine in his church, but also the purity of those who teach. A rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. Words and deeds cannot be separated. And this principle applies not only to Bible teachers and preachers and pastors and missionaries. This applies to each and every one of us. We are all called to live out our faith, to walk the talk, to match our words and our deeds. We cannot have just one or the other. And one mistake is to focus solely on our confession, right? Our beliefs and what we believe in our heads, right? Some people are so concerned with the confession of faith to the exclusion of any works, right? They live as though their confession of faith gives them license to do whatever they want, live however they please. On the flip side, another mistake is to focus solely on deeds. Right? These people believe that, oh, just being a good person, loving others, is what true religion is all about. Right? We don't need a church or a Bible or Jesus. We just follow our hearts, right? To be philanthropists. But this is another false teaching, since Jesus clearly says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? We must confess and believe to be saved. We cannot separate words and deeds. Those who try, Jude says, are false shepherds who we must watch out for. So in contrast then, what does a good shepherd look like? Well, the answer is quite simple. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is the good shepherd? It's Jesus. Jesus. Isn't he the embodiment of someone who perfectly married word and deed? He preached and he taught about justice and righteousness, but he also did something about it. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He gave hope to the hopeless. He preached and taught about righteousness and obedience. But he also lived those things out. He lived a sinless life. Right? He submitted to his Father and the cross. But Jesus is the ultimate example of a good shepherd. One who taught and one who lived the way, the truth, and the life. Now I pray that as we seek out our future pastors, we will look to Jesus as our model. I pray that you hold me as your pastor accountable. Point me to Jesus as my model. And I, as your pastor, will encourage you and exhort you to look to Jesus. Faith and works, word and deed, doctrine and life, always together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching that word and deed must always go together. Lord, we thank you that we must, that you've warned us about false teachers who may try to separate these two. False teachers that may say it's okay to sin, or false teachers that just say all we need to do is good works and we don't have to believe anything or say anything. Lord, these are two errors which we must be aware of. And I pray that you give us the discernment and the eyes of faith to see these errors. We thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.